Right, friends, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. It's the main bulk that we look at this morning, but the end bit now, the last bit, is the kind of signing off bit of the whole letter. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn how to fight. Help us to learn how to live. Help us to learn how not to give in to the tricks of the evil one, that we may better reflect the loveliness of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And here we are, end of our tour through Ephesians. I do hope you'll remember some of the things we've been doing, because otherwise we can't really understand where we've got to. The whole thing, of course, is who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Who are we in Jesus Christ? Or as Joey might say from Friends, the question is, how you doing? Did you notice that, by the way? I didn't say that right. How you doing? No, I can't do it. It would help. Do it. No. Okay, she's laughing too much now. How you doing? Did you notice just at the end there, and maybe Luke can follow us around with these verses, verse 21. Paul wanted to send Tychicus with the letter to the Ephesians, to all the Christians across Asia, so that they all knew how Paul was doing, so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. That was the desire. Because Paul had discovered what it means to be in Christ. That was his identity. That enabled him to give all this good, solid, sound teaching. It wasn't just kind of ideas that he came up with. He didn't go to college to learn this stuff. It came through his suffering. It came through his shipwrecks. It came through his imprisonment. It came through all that he had done and experienced for Christ. And he put it into practice, and he found this. He found it works. In the storms of life, in the difficulties of life, in the battle of human existence, this stuff works. We're going to go back to the beginning of the passage. But we're learning here from a master. In fact, we're learning from God himself. We believe this is God's word to us. We talked earlier about standing on the promises of God's word. If we can't take away from all our studying of Ephesians, and particularly this morning, some useful stuff that will help you tomorrow, or maybe later today and this week, then we're wasting time. I was interested to read one of these whole survey things that they do, you know? The top single superpower that adults would most like to have. I mean, you can ask a child, all right? You can ask children and they'll come up with all sorts of things. What do you think the top single superpower an adult would like to have? Any guesses? Being invisible. It's there, but it's not top. Pardon? To fly. Yeah, that's there, but it's not the top one, actually. Let me tell you, coming out top with 28% to be able to read minds. Did you say that? James says it should be to read women's minds. 28% to fly, Claire, 15%. So you're up there, and to be invisible, 11%. These are the highest ones. To possess super strength, 9%. And to walk through walls, 1%. I'm not quite sure. Bit specific, that one. To possess super strength. Do you know, most of us are very aware of our weakness. And that's something that Paul now starts to address right at the end of this letter. We know we're weaklings. But Paul says we don't have to be. He says we should be warriors, not weaklings. And all the time we try to do it in our strength, we'll be weaklings. But when we understand God's Spirit working in us, when we say, it's not just stuff that we hear, I'm going to believe this stuff. I'm going to act on this stuff. Then we start to understand the strength of Jesus working in us. I don't know when the last time you felt really emotionally drained, really at a low ebb, in a very bad place. It may have been a long time ago. It may have been very, very recently. Times when it feels like someone shot you almost because of the pain or the confusion or the hurt. It can happen, of course, when there's a diagnosis that comes in. Either for you and it's serious, or for someone you love, maybe even terminal. And the doctor says the words and you just don't hear them. They don't make sense. Or it might be in a relationship. It might be when someone gives up on us. Don't want to know anymore. I've had enough. It might be between husband and wife. It might be losing a job. It might be anything that turns our world upside down. Something bursts in us. It might be financial. It might be all sorts of things. Real trouble. You're discouraged. You're down. There's a cloud around. Your thinking is foggy. Hope is difficult. What do we do in those moments? We feel weak. We feel vulnerable. We feel in danger. You see, the tendency very often for most of us is to turn around, is to look up and say, God, where are you? What are you doing? I thought you were good. I thought you loved me. I thought you'd take care of me. I thought you'd provide for me. Why am I hurting? Why are you so opposed to me? Why are you fighting me? What are you doing? That's the tendency, isn't it? That's the tendency. That's our first inclination. Ever felt like that? Maybe there isn't a God. Maybe he isn't good. Maybe he loves everybody else, but he doesn't love me after all. Or maybe God isn't powerful. What we need to know this morning, what we need to understand, is that it's not just us and God. There's something else in the picture. And it's been there all the way through Ephesians. This isn't new. Paul isn't introducing something completely new. We said right at the beginning that Ephesus was a place where spirituality was very evident. Spirituality was very real. Everyone was very aware that a whole dimension existed beyond the literal and physical human plane around us. And people believed that. And the great problem for many today is that we've lost that sense of what is happening spiritually, even as we live physically, because these things interact. And many, many Christians have lost the sense that we live in a spiritual reality. We do this funny thing in our mind. We can believe in God, who is a supernatural being. We believe in Jesus, who came and was a human being, but then returned to the Father through all history, before time and going on into the future, who was and is to come. We believe in this spiritual, supernatural reality, but we kind of conveniently forget it all as we live our daily life, as though it isn't real. And Paul is saying, it's very real. It's very real. What's going on in that spirituality in the heavenly realms is that there is God and he's for us. He's not fighting us. He's not against us. But there is also the existence of the devil and evil. And the devil is out to destroy us. And that spiritual reality exists. And when things happen in our lives, it's not that the devil has caused all these. Now, this is one of those difficulties that we're going to come on to, is what do we see in our minds when we mention the word a devil? We see all the wrong and unhelpful things. Paul is going to tell us in just a moment, we're going to take ourselves through this. Three important things. If we want to get through this life, if we want to know what it is to win, to have victory, we need to do three things. We need to know our enemy. We need to know our king, and we need to know our weapons. We need to know our enemy, we need to know our king, and we need to know our weapons. And remember that Paul isn't talking to you as an individual. This will work for you as an individual, don't worry about that. But he's talking to God's people together. He's talking to the church. He's saying, church, this is what you are together. And God loves the church. Jesus died for the church. The devil hates the church and will do everything in his power to make sure that the church remains weak and not an army of warriors. He will do everything in his power. Ephesians, it does talk about our relationship with God. It does talk about friendships, it talks about marriage and relationships of all kinds. It talks about your work life, it talks about children and their parents. But if we overlook this, if we neglect this now, the existence that there is a spiritual war, a battle going on between good and evil, between God and the devil, that will infect, affect and destroy everything we do if we discount this. Everything that God is wanting to do in your life and my life and in our church. There is the church, there is God, and there's a war against God and his people. We need to understand this. And when we read these verses, we tend to be hyper-individualistic. This is about an army. Who ever heard of an army of one person or two people or more than that? We're all soldiers. It takes an army to win a war. Let's know our enemy. That's the first thing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Knowing our enemy. People are not our enemy. God loves people. Jesus came because he loved all people. People are not our enemy. The Bible speaks of non-Christians, people who aren't Christians, as captives. What happens in a war is an invading army will come in, will enslave and will take captive the citizens who are conquered. The world has been conquered. The world has been conquered by Satan. This is the kind of big picture stuff that is painted in the biblical understanding. It may be a bit out of fashion to be speaking like this. Haven't we dealt with all this demonic stuff and devils and so on? That's old-fashioned, isn't it? That doesn't work in the modern age. But the Bible says that the world which God created has fallen into enemy hands. The Bible speaks constantly about the devil as the ruler of this present age, the person who has power. And he's enslaved us to sin. One of the ways of looking at what Jesus did on the cross is that he has rescued us. He has come to set the captives free. That's what he said about himself. Those who are captive to sin and evil, locked in to what the devil has done. We've been taken captive against the war. So our war, our battle, is not against a human enemy. It's not against people. We're all captives until Christ sets us free. Our war, as Paul says, is against the powers of the dark world, the spiritual forces of evil, against the devil's schemes. Our prayer must be that people are set free, spiritually, every way, in Christ, to enjoy what God has done and all the goodness of these worlds. Our war is not against non-Christians. It's not against those who disagree with us. It's not against other religions and faiths and so on. Our war is with the devil, the one who has taken all of us captive. What do we believe about the devil? The Bible is quite clear, talks quite a lot about Satan, the name given to the devil. Although it's difficult to be too dogmatic about all of these things, we certainly know that the devil was not pre-existent. He is a created being, therefore he's not equal to God. He's not equal to God in authority, in power, in any way. So he doesn't share God's attributes. God can be everywhere. The devil cannot. Satan cannot. God knows everything. Satan doesn't. God knows our minds and our thoughts. Satan doesn't. And because Satan is created, it means he's also fallen away from God. He's rebelled against God. He's turned his back on God. He's declared war on God. And in every respect, there are two sides here. And there is a question implicit. Whose side are we on? Are we in Christ, or are we allowing the devil to have his way? He is powerful as a spiritual being. He's a bit like an angel who's turned to the dark side. And some would want to see a lot more of that in Old Testament about Satan falling from heaven, being cast out and so on. But he's been observing human history for thousands of years. He understands how to read people. He can't read your mind, but he can read your life and your body language. The devil and those who work for him are limited. But God is powerful. We need to know our enemy. Does this sound fantastical? You see, the problem is that Christians often do one of two things. Either we dismiss the whole thing as medieval, and we have pictures in our minds of a red man with horns and a trident poking people where it's really hot and there are lots of fires. Or else we think, hang on a minute, hey, chairs flying around the room, all sorts of weird stuff going on. That's kind of occultic and whatever. Let me tell you, those things are most unhelpful. Most unhelpful. Paul talks here about the devil's deceit, his schemes, his trickery. Because if he can get us thinking and believing all sorts of rubbish, he's doing his job. He's doing his job. It's not like that at all. Paul has been speaking about the kind of lives that we live. Here's where the devil wants to have a victory in my life and in your life. He wants you to be unkind. He wants you to be selfish. He wants you to think about you all the time. That'll get you miserable. Think about yourself for very long, you'll start to be miserable. Guarantee it. And he likes you miserable. He's not out to look after you. He wants to destroy you because he hates to see people enjoying themselves. He hates to see God's creation in all its beauty and all its wonder. The most helpful way I know of understanding all of this, people are different. I know some of you out there will know this and love it. Others will not find it very helpful. The way C.S. Lewis paints the whole thing in the Screwtape Letters of the work of the devil to undermine God's work and to get us to do the dirty work of the devil himself in the way that we behave with one another and to ourselves sometimes. If he can get us believing in all sorts of kooky stuff and ridiculous stuff and rubbish, he's laughing. And if he can get us to behave in ways that are less than God intends for us, he's winning. Know our enemy. This is the tricker, the deceiver. As Jesus says, he's the father of lies. That's what Satan is all about. Beelzebub, the liar. He will whisper in your ear as he whispered into the ear of Adam and Eve in that first story in the Bible. Yeah. But God, does he really say that? Sowing the seeds of doubt, sowing those seeds. His motivation is pride. He's the most proud being in the universe. And that's why he loves it when we get prideful. Is that a word? when we are full of ourselves. He loves it because God in Jesus is utterly the opposite. He's humble. And you see what actually has happened is that these days, all the things that are seen as good, it's all turned on its head. Self-esteem is not a vice these days. It's a virtue. We all got to discover ourselves. We all got to know ourselves. And Paul says, all the time we look at ourselves, we're going to be deeply miserable and disappointed unless we know ourselves in Christ and know how wonderful and intricate and unique and beautiful we are because of him, because he made us. And all the time we're trying to do it ourselves and build it ourselves, we are weak. And we are submitting to the devil's agenda for our lives. Independence. I want to be an independent being. Rubbish. We're interdependent. God made us to be human beings who need one another. And we don't like to admit it because of our pride. And so we build up the idea of being self-sufficient. And I don't need to hear anyone else. I don't want to listen to anyone else. I can do this. It's about being my own person, making my own decisions, being independent. The devil laughs when he's got us to believe the lie. And even when we don't believe in the devil, ultimately that is, you know, I'm far too sophisticated for that. Goodness me. So what if Jesus believed it? Look at when Jesus was alive. What did they know then? I won't listen to the Son of God. He knows nothing. Pride. I can take care of myself. We need to be careful with the devil not to make too much. But we also need to be careful not to dismiss it and dismiss him. And I hope you'll feel that I don't preach about the devil every week. So we're not making too much of this, but please believe me, the opposite danger is just as real. Now, the devil, our enemy, he's the one who tempts us. He's the one who lures us and entices us. He's the liar, but we're the one who has responsibility for how we react and respond. We're the one who sins. We're, when the opportunity is set before us to do something which is right and good or not, we're responsible for what we do. We can't blame him for that. Very often he's nowhere near. He's just laid the seeds. So when we're treating one another badly, then we need to own that and have responsibility for it. Because that's us doing it. We may have been tricked into that. We may have believed something that's led us to that. But we didn't have to. We didn't have to. We've just let ourselves be weak. Knowing our enemy. Put on the full armor so you can take your stand. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Does life feel like a struggle? Does it feel like a struggle? That's because we're fighting a spiritual battle. And we're invited onto the winning side. The word means, originally, struggle. It's wrestle. It's wrestling. That was the word used in the hymn earlier on. Do you remember? Wrestling. Anyone wrestled here? If you're a boy, you probably did a bit of wrestling when you were younger, if you had another brother. It kind of goes with the territory. I mean, I'm never sure about those wrestling things you see on the telly. I don't know if they're put up. It seems to me like it's all staged. But there is a reason why with those kind of bouts that they're only 3 minutes long. You can't do much more than that if you're going flat out without having to take a break. Life is a bit like that, isn't it? Sometimes it just feels full on and it's hard to deal with. And what Paul is saying is, you're going to be completely, you'll be knocked out. You won't make it. You can't do it in your own strength. You are weak. You will only be able to stand it
In Christ. In Christ. I've been saying it, he says, all throughout this letter. In Christ. This is hand-to-hand combat. Ministry is like this. Serving Jesus is like this. If you're serious about it, that's when you'll face the opposition. Growing a church is like it. Preaching the gospel is like it. This is hard. This is exhausting. Feel like I'm out of energy. I'm just going to run out. I've had enough. And that sometimes stops us from getting involved. We don't want the fight. That shouldn't be the reason. We can't just stand on the sidelines and cheer and criticize those who are in the battle. We're called to battle. This is what call to war. We need to know our enemy. But let me move on quickly. Knowing our King. This is where Paul starts. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He puts it first. I've gone back a verse. He puts it first because it's more important in a sense. But we've heard a lot of bad stuff. Let's hear the good stuff. Who's our King? It's Jesus. Who are we in? We're in Christ. His power is greater. It truly is. When we have given in to the temptation to become angry, the temptation to be unkind, to be selfish, when we've been in a position where we had that choice to make and we've given in, it's because we are weak. It's because we have not heard the truth. That in Jesus we can be strong. That he can undo the lies about us that the devil whispers in our ear, that makes us feel guilty, that makes us feel small, that makes us feel insignificant, that makes us feel useless. He can undo those lies if we listen to the right voice. We can be warriors. Be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord, this is saying. It's not something you do, it's something that is done in you. And it's done in you by the Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing thing again. The verb is ongoing. So you don't stand here today and say, yes, I want to be full of strength right now for the rest of my life. It happens moment by moment as you meet each day and you have the choices to do this or that or the other, the way we behave with one another. We can be strengthened. And the finally here is not necessarily this is the last point in my letter. Some people think because of the word Paul uses, this is, okay, we've seen what's going to happen at the end of time. Paul's given us in chapter 1, he's sketched out the whole of human history and where it's all going and all the rest of it. This is in the meantime, till Christ returns, till everything is put right again, the whole house put in order, till evil. By the way, this whole thing about the devil and evil, it's just the end of the war. It's not because it hasn't been won. It was won when Jesus won the victory on the cross. The war is not in doubt. The winner is Jesus. But the devil will not lie down until the end of time, until Christ returns. And why doesn't Christ return? Because he's looking for people to turn to him rather than go down with the devil. He's trying to rescue as many as he can from the schemes and the lies while he can. Because when he comes, that will be it for the devil and his lying. For evil, for wickedness, for suffering, for pain. But we need to know we're fighting on the winning side. That Jesus is King. It's his fight. It's his church. This is his book. The spiritual battle is not yours. It's not mine. It's his. We're not the king. It's not our kingdom. We're servants. We're soldiers. We're laboring for a great and glorious and good King. The question is, how in the world am I going to live? Quite literally, how in the world am I going to live? We're not going to make it for a lifetime in our own strength. We can't motivate ourselves for a lifetime of war. Impossible. There's no shortcuts. We need strength that is beyond us, strength that is apart from us. We need to be strengthened by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, in the strength of his mighty power. There are three words there for strong, powerful, mighty. Put them all together. It's one of Paul's, let's build this up. You know, God can do more than we imagine. He can do even more than we can imagine. He can do far more, immeasurably more than we could even ask or imagine. This is another way that Paul just builds this up. You want power? Let me tell you about power. I'll tell you about the strength in the Lord. I'll tell you about the strength of his might. I'll tell you about the strength of his mighty power. And then multiply it by 3 billion and you're somewhere close to the kind of strength we're talking about. You can't serve Jesus for a lifetime without Jesus' strength. You can't love your spouse for a lifetime without Jesus' strength. You can't raise children for a lifetime without Jesus' strength. You can't be a faithful church member for a lifetime without Jesus' strength. We cannot be Christian leaders and workers without Jesus' strength. This war is fought by His strength. We need to know our King. The Holy Spirit empowering our life against temptation and exhaustion and sickness and opposition and criticism. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus persevere? He persevered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anytime we fight in our own strength, we lose quickly. We run out of energy. We are defeated. We are weak. We end up thinking, what did I do? Why have I? And we're all the same. We all do that. It is only in the strength of Jesus that we will prevail. The devil is opposed to us, but God is for us. We need to know our King and know our weapons. We could spend ages. Oh boy, this is another one we needed about three sermons on, isn't it? We need to know our weapons. You know, Paul has in mind here, obviously, the Roman armor. He's chained at the moment, quite likely, to a Roman soldier. All right, probably not in full uniform because he didn't have to be. But it would be stirring his imagination and remembering what it is to be a Roman soldier. And you know, in the time of the 12 Caesars, they would wear their uniform. If you've seen any film about the Romans, you'll know roughly what we're talking about here. And they would stand on parade and the commander-in-chief would come along and they do that. Right? Fist on there. Round about their heart there, but at that stage it was that they actually would bash their armor, and the commander-in-chief would listen for the ring that their armor was on correctly, the ring of the hit. They've got their armor on, so they are completely protected. And they'd shout, Integritas, which means complete or whole. I've got the whole lot on. I'm defended. And the Praetorian Guard, they were the special guard that grew eventually to protect the emperor, the emperor's elite force. And they used to do the same thing. But their understanding there, as they said, Hail Caesar, that's the one you heard, isn't it? Hail Caesar! Because they were promising over their heart, to give their heart, to give their loyalty, to give their faithfulness to defend Caesar. So they changed it to Hail Caesar. Eventually, the regular army and the Praetorians grew apart. And the Praetorian Guard became very dissolute in their lifestyle. And that kind of went into the rest of the army. And they got very lax about their uniform and their armor. I tried to verify this quote. I'm afraid I couldn't find it. But it apparently is a quote from a 4th century Roman general. The Roman army had stood firm against barbarians, Goths, Vandals, the hordes against the Roman Empire until the 4th century. And in the 4th century, a Roman general wrote, when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and mail and then the helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for heart and head and were often beaten by the archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the armor to the infantry. They took their armor off, and when the armor came off, so too came their integrity. And so the Roman Empire fell. I'd love to know how realistic that assessment is, because the Roman army discarded its armor. Makes sense. It's probably to do with discipline and all sorts of other things, but the armor is important. We need to know our weapons, and pretty much everything here is about defensiveness. It's not about going on a marauding attack against anything. It's standing our ground. Did you notice the word stand? Stand four times. Withstand. We withstand the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee. I don't have to do this. I don't have to say that. I don't have to react in that way. Begone, devil. This armor gives complete defense. Satan's arsenal consists of things such as fear, worry, doubt, self-pity, Every one of those weapons robs us of peace and leads us troubled inside. Put on the armor, says Paul. Put on God's armor. We can do something about this. We thought we were coming to church today. We're going to war. We think when we get up in the morning, we're going to work. We're going to war. We're going to battle. We know our enemy. We know our king. And we need to know what we have at our disposal. The belt of truth. What is Satan the father of? Lies. How do we defeat that? With the truth. The devil says, because he's going to lie to us. He says, you're not worth anything. Jesus says, you're worth everything. I gave down my life for you. The devil says, you can't do anything right. Jesus says, when you trust in me, I'll help you. The devil says, you're worthless. Jesus says, I love you. I love you. Satan knows that something doesn't have to be true. It just needs to be believed. He's going to send false teachers and bad counselors. He's going to pack our lives with stuff that comes through our television screens and comes through the people of the day who everyone listens to. He's responsible for lying, but we're responsible for believing. Let not the devil give us lies about God, about ourselves, about people around us in church, about the people we live with in our family. Let's believe the truth. Let's think the best. Let's exercise love and patience and care and forgiveness. Let's do what God says, not what the devil says. That will always lead us into a dark place. But what does Jesus say the truth will do? It will set us free. We've got a decision to make. Do we live in the light of the truth, or do we live in the darkness of lies? Could spend ages on that. Breastplate of righteousness. We can be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but we don't have to give in. And one of the lies of the devil is, if you've been tempted, you're already guilty. If you're tempted, you might as well go ahead and do it anyway, because it's like it's already done. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Temptation provides an opportunity. We don't have to take it. We resist it. We fight it. We defend ourselves against it. We use the language of the armor. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. It does not have to get to me. It does not have to penetrate me. It does not have to harm me. And some of us have got excuses for our sin. We don't need excuses. We need to fight it. We don't have to give in. By the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in righteousness that is given to us through Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. Our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The boots of the gospel. An army wouldn't go very far without its boots, would it? An army needs its boots. If you're in the army, you apparently, I've never been in the army, you sleep with your boots on sometimes. Well, I don't know whether they do that now, but that's what they always used to say. Because you had to be ready sometimes. You had to be ready to get up and go and to fight. We need to be ready. Let's not be taken unawares. And this is about the gospel. The devil doesn't work 9 to 5, Monday to Fridays. He'll come when we least expect it. We've got to be ready with the good news of Jesus in order to counteract what the devil's going to say to us. The boots of the gospel. I'm going to have to move on really quickly. What's the next one? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Those shields. You know, this is where it's about a corporate thing, isn't it? The Roman army, they didn't go out with their shield on one by one. They did that testudo thing where they were like a big tortoise shell. They had them out here and over the top. You've seen pictures like that? The whole army marched together and it was all around them. This isn't about me on my own. This is about us together. Think Lord of the Rings. Think Narnia, think those great battle scenes. This is what this is about, the shield of faith, our faith. What do? They extinguish the flaming arrows. In Lord of the Rings, they shoot their arrows and they're flaming, aren't they? What happens when the flames come down? Whoosh, all around. These, often drenched in water, these shields would put the arrows out. What are the arrows? Vain regrets. Satan's going to fire all sorts of things at us. He will haunt us for things that have been dealt with, that Jesus has forgiven us for. It's going to come out of nowhere like an arrow. You'll be walking along and zoom, there it will come. Accusations, You're not loved. You're not forgiven. How could anyone forgive you again and again and again? You'll never change. You're a fraud. You're a hypocrite. Every time you hear that, it's the enemy. You, pointing the finger. You. You can hear the voice of the one who lies to us. People think they have negative self-talk, but it's actually the devil saying you. We need to hear the voice of Jesus, who loves us and cares for us. Satan is the accuser of the children of God, Revelations 12 says. He accuses them day and night. He's not going to give up. How many of us have had days when it literally feels like it's raining flaming arrows? Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever failed at, every sin you've committed, every mistake you've made, and it's raining down upon you. You can't see the sun, it's just the sky filled with flaming arrows. That's not God. That is not God. He does not condemn you, he does not accuse you, he does not shame you, he does not oppose you. He's on your side, he's rescuing you. If the enemy is shooting, he's with you. So what do you got to do? You hold up the shield of faith. You trust in the Bible, you trust in Jesus, you trust in the gospel, you trust in truth, you trust in the promises. I trust it. I'm holding it in my hand. I'm holding it in my head. The helmet of salvation, we need to put it on. Chelsea goalkeeper, Petr Cech. Chelsea, again, Petr Cech. Got kicked in the head. Do you remember? Some of you know these things. Quite many, many years ago now, and was unconscious on the field for quite some time. I thought he'd never come back after that, to be honest. But he has, and ever since he's played with this kind of protective guard on his head. And in dangerous sports, not many goalkeepers do use that in football, but in other sorts of sport where it is dangerous, you have these kind of protective guards, the helmet of salvation. If you've ever had a head injury, you need to be careful. What goes on in here is so vital. You notice that Paul actually says, on the next slide, I think it's verse 19 or something. Yeah, no, verse 18, praying in the Spirit with all occasions, with this in mind, in our minds, in our thinking. It'll start to affect things when we believe it and put it into our thinking. We've got to get out of being surrounded by false teaching, lies, half-truth. We're soldiers in a war. What does the king want me to do? Not what does I want to do, what does the king want me to do? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and then praying in the Spirit. That's why our Bibles are so important. We should know them and we should pray. I've got to move on. Life is hard. Life is hard. Let's not surrender. Let's not put our Bibles down. Let's not stop studying them and memorizing them. That's surrender. Let's not stop going to church and being with God's people and strengthening the faith. Why do we do that when we're under attack? It's the worst possible thing we could do. It's the devil having his way. He's done it. He's won. He's victorious. But we can be warriors. You know what this means? Every time we pick up the Bible, every time we say, I'm going to read this, I'm going to understand it, it's war. It's war. Every time I say, I'm going to go to the house group, I'm going to go to church, it's war. An act of war. We're declaring war in the heavenlies. But they've lost. We're on the winning side. We can be warriors. There really are only two kingdoms, only two teams. And if you're on Jesus' team, and he's your king, we'll keep the sword in our hand and keep communication, praying with the Spirit, with headquarters, listening to the Holy Spirit, bringing his will to mind, and then perseverance. We're nearly there. I've got one story. I can't go into that very final bit, but it's a lovely little sign-off. I love Tychicus. You can read about him in Newslink. Paul prays for grace, and he prays for peace for the church. He says, look, we're doing the devil's work when we start to get at one another. Let's not turn our guns on one another. Let's not gossip about one another. Let's not become embittered against one another, despise one another, attacking one another, criticizing one another. The devil's got that covered. Why do we have to do it for him? There's a monastery in Babenhausen in Germany. There are two pairs of deer antlers permanently interlocked on the wall. They were found in that position many years ago. And apparently the story is that they've been fighting fiercely. And as they were fighting, their horns became entangled and they couldn't disentangle them. They couldn't get them apart. And as a result, they both died of hunger. And someone said, I'd like to carry those horns into every home and school and church as a warning against fighting to the last ditch to have your own way. I like to bring them so that their silent message may sink deep into the hearts of those who seem to delight in locking horns with other Christians at the slightest provocation. This morning, you don't have to be weak. You can be a warrior for Jesus Christ. There was a 10-year-old boy, I read this story, a young lad who decided to study judo, despite the fact that after a car accident, devastating car accident, he'd lost his left arm. He didn't have a left arm at all. He didn't have a prosthetic or anything else. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese master. And the boy was doing very well, but he couldn't understand why his master, after 3 months of training, had taught him only one move. And he said to him eventually, "Sensei, shouldn't I be learning more moves?" And his master said, "There's only one move that you know, but it's the only one you're ever going to need to know. The only one you'll ever need to know." He didn't understand this, but he trusted. And he kept on training. Several months after that, the boy went in for his first tournament. He surprised himself. He won the first two matches easily. But the third proved to be more difficult. But after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged at him. And the boy deftly used the one move that he knew and beat his opponent. Amazed by his success, he was now in the finals. And this time the opponent was bigger, stronger, more experienced. And so for a while, it appeared this boy didn't stand a chance. The referee was a bit concerned about the boy, that he might get hurt, and was wanting to stop the match. But the sensei master said, no, let him continue. And soon after the resumption of the match, the opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard. Instantly, the boy moved to pin him. The boy had won the match and the tournament. He was the champion. And on the way home, this boy, who had never dreamed that he could possibly do this, he'd seen himself as weak. He only had the one good arm. He said to the sensei, what was that all about? And they reviewed each match and how he'd done. And then he asked the question that was burning in his mind, how did I win the tournament when I only know one move? And the sensei said, you won for two reasons. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in judo. And you can nearly do it so perfectly. And the second reason, the only known defense for that move is to grab your opponent by their left arm. Weakness transformed into absolute strength. The Holy Spirit of God this morning wants to say to you, do not believe the lies of the devil. Do not fall for his schemes, but trust and believe and put into practice all that you know of your King who has won the victory in Jesus on the cross. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Although I've been very long-winded this morning, the truth is that you love us to pieces. And that when we fail you, and we do, time and time again, you still pick us up and forgive us and set us aright. Help us to learn the secrets of your victory. That trusting in you and not in our own strength is the way to go. To put that into practice. So that this is not just theory and it's not just okay for others, but it actually works for us because Jesus comes to us in our weakness and says, I love you, I forgive you for all that you have done. Now stand in me, stand strong, stand firm, be strengthened and live for me. You have won the battle. Lord, help us to trust and believe this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.